It really bothers me when we have people who stay out of church months and months and months, and then they show up, Debbie Jo Barnett. We're glad you're here. I'm sorry Keith couldn't be with us, and he's working today. Kim C. Ann was here, and got to see her, so that's a joy. You guys have made our weekend, so thank you very much for being here. I've been preaching to you over the last few weeks about some things that we ought to be thankful for as Christians as we move toward Thanksgiving. A couple of weeks ago, I know you all still remember the entire sermon, so I won't have to say much about it, but we talked about being thankful for prayer. Remember about just the great blessing it is that we can pray and we have a God that hears us. Last week when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, I preached to you about being thankful for our salvation. Sometimes I think as Christians we forget that that's why we are Christians. That's why we are part of a church family, is because Jesus saved us. And if you remember or think about where you could be without Jesus, you ought to be even more thankful for the salvation that he offers you. Today I want to talk to you about being thankful for family. Now I want to clarify this because I'm not necessarily talking about being thankful for the family that might gather with you on Thanksgiving Day and share that feast with you. Although I think your biological and your close, personal, intimate family is very important, I'm really talking about being thankful for your church family. And I think sometimes we overlook that. So that's what I want to share with you today. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to the book of Colossians. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And then I think, what do we have after that? Philippians, and then Colossians, okay? What's that? Okay. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's in front of you, it's page 1083 is where I'll be reading. So let's read together. Colossians 1, starting with verse 3. All right? Now that we've had our Bible drill lesson, I guess. So let's read. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognize God's grace in the truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave. He's a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Right? Now, this letter of Colossians, or to the Christians in Colossae, is much like a lot of other Paul's letters. I looked again at many of Paul's letters, the first few verses of those letters, and in every one of them, just about, he talks about expressing God's grace and God's peace to those that receive the letter. He is very grateful for those that he is writing to about their partnership in the gospel, he says in the book of Philippians. And in this particular letter, the thing that makes a difference is this one truth. Most of these people, almost by far all of them, Paul has not ever met them before. He is writing to a church in Colossae that was actually started by one of Paul's disciples, a man by the name of Epaphras, and he started that church and began the work among them. Paul has never really known most of them, and he's writing to them, even though he doesn't know them, with a great sense of affection for them. So how would Paul have such a gratitude and a thankfulness for these people? It is because Timothy was here with him. He says in the very first verse, Timothy, our brother, Epaphras has been with Paul and told him. And there are a number of other men that he mentions at the end of this book that were with him and told him about what was going in the church at Colossae. Some of those people are names you're familiar with, others you aren't. How about Tychicus and Aristarchus and Onesimus? Even Mark, the cousin that Barnabas loved and wanted to go with him. Justus and Luke, that's a name you're familiar with. And Demas at this time was still faithful to Paul and faithful to the Lord. Those are men, great men from the New Testament that have been with Paul. And they knew about the work that was going on in among the Colossian Christians, and they were telling him about what those people were like and what the church was like. Now, the church had suffered because many false teachers had come into the area of the Colossian Christians there, and they had taught them false doctrines, and they had tried to trick them and tried to lead them astray. And they had stayed true, and they had been persecuted because they had stayed true to the faith that they knew. And Paul would deal with those things. Later in his letter, he deals with these people who have come in among God's people and sown seeds of falsehood and untruth and lies. But he begins his letter with comments that are very personal and filled with emotion. So when we think about Thanksgiving, a lot of times we get lost in the hustle and the bustle of things. We already know that Black Friday started this week. You know, we've heard it from a lot of the advertisers. So if you aren't careful, you can get caught up in all this shopping fever and lose not only the spirit of Christmas, which is still a month away, but now we almost lose the spirit of Thanksgiving because of all that stuff that's going on and grabbing our attention. Paul wanted to make sure that these believers understood there were some things that were true, things they needed to hold on to, and he was grateful that they had stayed close to Jesus. But sometimes emotions also get the best of us too. And I'll say a little bit more about that later, but when we think about Thanksgiving, let's not be overwhelmed with just emotion. Let's make sure that we have our brains and hearts settled before we just let emotion carry us away. Otherwise, you'll eat a whole lot more pumpkin pie than you intend to, right? So I want to talk to you about, very simply, when I get done with this sermon, you're going to say, wow, that was underwhelming. But I want to talk to you very simply about, first of all, things that had to do with Paul's thankfulness with these people. The first one I want you to know he was thankful in prayer. Now, it is right and it is good that Christian leaders pray for their people, don't you think? Certainly the people ought to pray for their leaders, but leaders have a responsibility to pray for their people that are within their influence. And the Apostle Paul was one that, even though he did not know intimately these people in Colossae, in this church, he was praying for them. And he says that whenever he prays for them, he prays with a thankful heart. He gives thanks to God. And he describes his prayer in verses 9 through 12, which we didn't read here, but you can read that later. But he emphasizes in verse 3 that his prayer is filled with thanksgiving for them. Now, I want to make sure that you understand why that's a big deal. Have you ever prayed for someone and your heart really wasn't filled with thanksgiving for them? You were more interested in about things they better change and things they better improve and maybe some concerns that they were dealing with and crises they were facing. When was the last time you just knelt in prayer or sat in prayer, bowed before God, and just thanked God for the people in your church that you know and you love and you serve with and study God's word with and you come to church with? Sometimes I think we forget that we are God's gift to one another. The Bible, as I taught last Wednesday night, tells us that we become one with another. We are one with each other. We are joined. We're fused together. Just like a body is all one body, the church, we become a part of one another. And sometimes I think we forget what a great gift it is that God gives us one another. I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your support. I appreciate your love for me. I appreciate your prayers for me. And if we will share that with one another, we'll understand why we should be thankful. And leaders are thankful for God's people. Paul says, when I pray for you, it is always, always with thanks to God. Now, Paul's going to express in this letter some warnings to them, things they better watch out for. He's going to give them instructions for living. He's going to talk about how wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should pray and support their wives. He's going to give them those instructions. He's also going to teach them some great doctrinal truths. Probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture starts in chapter 1 and verse 15 when he talks about the character and the majesty of Jesus. That hymn that is included in there is probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the New Testament. And he's going to share those things. But he begins his letter with this: words of affection, words of encouragement and appreciation. And he does it with thanksgiving. Now, though he had not met most of these people, I want you to make sure you understand, they were on his heart, they were in his mind, and he was on their heart and in their thinking. That's the kind of character of Paul's prayer here. He was thankful in his prayer. Let's move on to a second thing that we see here, and that is that he was thankful for the people. What was the cause of Paul's thanksgiving? Why was he grateful and appreciative of the people? There are certain things that drove him to say he was thankful for them. Now, Paul's affection here is not just empty ceremony. It's not just gratitude without some substance. We can say sometimes without much meaning, I love the people in my Sunday school class. Well, maybe you mean that, maybe you don't. If you really know them, if you struggled with them, if you worked with them, served with them, got personal with them, prayed with them, maybe you really do love them. But you know it's pretty easy for us to say, I love all people, especially the ones you haven't met before. They're the easiest ones to get along with, right? And so Paul had to have some substance here. He wasn't just saying, I've never met you, and you're a million miles away from me, and I don't really know anything about you, but I love you. So it wasn't just empty ceremony. There was something that caused him to have a deep affection for them and had some good reasons for being thankful for these Christians he had never met. Now, the reasons that he gave centered on the power of Jesus in their lives and the effects of the gospel. I want to make sure that we understand, too, as a church family, if we're going to be thankful for one another, we understand the thing that binds us together is not just that we go to church here. It's not just because we live in Olive Branch. It's not just because our skin is white. It's not just because we speak the same language. Well, you all do. I'm not sure I do, but we speak the same language. It's not just because we're in the same room with each other. The thing that binds us together, let's not forget it, is what Jesus, through the gospel, has done for us. That's what makes us family, isn't it? You haven't convinced me. That's what makes us family, isn't it? Yeah. Because if anything else is the thing that we're trusting in to bind us together as a family, it can easily be severed. But the one thing that cannot be stolen from us is our abiding faith in what Jesus did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when Epaphras, the pastor of this church, visited Paul, he evidently had shared the news about these people, about their character, about what kind of people they were like. And they had been greatly impacted, Epaphras told Paul, by the good news of God's love and forgiveness. I have told you about a couple. Their names were Emil and Anna, and they were an older couple. And as I was visiting a lady who had had cancer and her husband, Emil and Anna were neighbors from across the street. And occasionally when I would visit this other family, they would come across the street and join us as we were talking and having prayer together. And they had never experienced salvation in Christ. They were a part of a local church of some denomination, but they had never trusted in Christ. And one time when I was over visiting this family, Emil and Anna came over, and in the middle of our visit, Emil just spoke up and said, you know what, I don't know what you're talking about what it means to know Christ and to be saved. And so sharing the gospel with them, both Emil and Anna Kudelka accepted Christ that day. One Sunday, when they were visiting a church with those friends, right after church, they said, well, since we've been saved, shouldn't we be baptized? Well, yes. So we arranged for their baptism. And he's the one I've told you about, that I had both of them in the baptistry tank together, and I baptized his wife first, Anna, and then I baptized Emil. And when he stood there getting ready to be baptized, he was just saying, praise God, hallelujah. And I couldn't get him to be quiet. I covered his mouth, but he was praising God all the way down and all the way up. I mean, if I'd taken the handkerchief off, hallelujah would have bubbled up through the water. He was so excited, finally in his probably 70s or 80s, knowing Jesus as Savior, he was so excited by that, he had been impacted by the good news of God's love and forgiveness. Now, specifically, Paul commended these people for their faith in Christ. Their lives had not been easy. Although they trusted Christ, they were in a secular world. And I want to remind you that probably more than any other time since the first century, we have discovered that we live in a secular world. America is no longer necessarily favorable to Christianity. There are many things going on even in our culture and nation that are harmful and hostile toward the Christian faith. And that is how the New Testament Christians lived. They did not have an easy life. And these Christians at Colossae had been tested, but they had remained true to the faith. Because faith is not just some blind jump into the dark. We don't just say, well, I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to believe it anyway. That's not what faith really is. It is a strong sense of belief. Faith that's talked about in the New Testament, the word pistis in the Greek, is a strong belief. It is one that abides, and it is being persuaded and convinced that something is true and trusting it with all of your life. Faith is not just something that you think about in your head. It's not just something that you sort of, well, I guess it's true, so I'll go along with it. Faith is committing your life to something that you trust in fully, and you're ready to hold on to it no matter what comes. And that's the kind of faith that he was talking about that these Christians at Colossae possessed. He also highlighted the love they had for all of God's people. Even in the difficult situations they had faced, they loved one another. And you know, you probably have experienced it at times, when you as a family go through times of stress, when you go through times that test you, when you go through trials of life, sometimes those trials separate us from one another. They break those love and that affection that we have for each other. It's easy for families that go through horrendous times together to be separate, just like parents who lose a child or family members that lose someone that they love, one of the brothers or sisters or even one of the parents. It has a tendency to break up their closeness. And this is an indication that these Colossian Christians, no matter what they had faced, had stayed close to one another. As a matter of fact, if you read through the rest of the letter, I can tell you this is what you'll discover, that they had a reputation for love shown in their families. That was a part of their testimony that they demonstrated. They had a love for those converted slaves that had come to Christ and were included in the body. And you can well imagine how difficult that would be for masters of slaves to have slaves worshiping with them in the church. And although they had that master-slave relationship, which we would not condone, but which we understand in the first century, they had that kind of connection, and yet they had learned to be brothers and brothers together, or brothers and sisters together. They had shown love for one another. And they even had a reputation, if you read through the rest of this book, for love for outsiders. People who were different from them, people who maybe didn't share their faith at first at least, people who had a different kind of lifestyle. They loved them nonetheless so that they might embrace them to come to Christ. And it's easy to love those that are lovely. It's easy to love those who love us. It is quite another thing to try to love those who are different from us and separate from us. And genuine Christianity is evidenced when we have a love for those that are undeserving of the love, the same way God has loved us. Maybe I'm the only one that has trouble with this, but occasionally I have trouble loving certain people. And if Jesus doesn't reign in my life and doesn't rule over my affections, it might be difficult for me to love some people. Anybody else got that problem? Because love is not a feeling. It's not just some warm, fuzzy feeling we have inside, because I don't have a warm, fuzzy feeling for everybody. Hello? Loving is an attitude change. It's a decision to take action. I'm going to love you despite whether or not I have some warm, fuzzy feeling. There are some people that just are a little different from me, and it's harder for me to love. But it's not because I have some warm, fuzzy feeling that I'm commanded to love. It is a decision of my will to love because of how God has loved me. Amen? You still don't convince me yet. Okay, finally, this Paul recognizes the hope. He talked about their faith. He talked about their love. He talks about their hope that they have in their eternal home in heaven. The promise that Jesus will return and take us to be with him in heaven is a thing that sustains us. When we stand at the grave of someone we know as a believer, and just about time they're going to lower that casket into the ground, the one thing that sustains us as people who remain after those that we have loved in Christ are gone is that we're going to see them again because Jesus promises to come get us and take us to be forever with him in heaven. And that promise that Jesus will return for us to be with him should sustain us. Hope is looking forward with an eager anticipation. It's not like we say it in the English language, well, I hope I get this for Christmas. I hope somebody remembers to buy me a present. I hope I'll hear from so-and-so. It's not some empty uncertainty. When Christians talk about hope, it is eager anticipation and strong confidence that God will keep his promise. We hope not because we can make something happen. We have hope because we believe God will keep his promises. We think if he says it, he's going to do it. We can trust him. And Paul declares that our hope is secure. It's stored up in heaven with us, for us, so that nothing can attack its integrity. Nobody can steal away what God has promised. It is secure for us in the heavens. And those three elements of the Christian life, faith, love, and hope, are things that we ought to see in Christians today. So let's take an examination. Let's take a test today. If God looks upon us, if he looks upon you and deep into your heart, will he find you to be a person who has faith? Faith that will not be destroyed or taken away, that will stand? Do you have love? Love that is not just some fuzzy warm feeling, but is a decision of your will, is an act of your will to embrace someone who might be different or difficult or hard to love? Does he look into your heart and find you to be a person of hope? That despite the circumstances around you, you will believe that God will keep his promises. He said it, and he will do it. That is hope. And when times get tough, we can always rejoice in those things that are the effects of the gospel in our life. It's Jesus that gives us faith. It's Jesus that teaches us to love. It's Jesus that promises us the hope that sustains us. It is the gospel, and Paul is thankful for the people, but he's grateful that the result, those things are the result of the gospel in their life. And finally, the third thing that we want to see here. Aren't you excited? Amen. Third thing, we're thankful in prayer, we're thankful for people, and we're thankful for the proclamation. Now, although Paul is very thankful for the people, which he expresses to them, he reminds them that they are not singularly responsible for the blessings they have enjoyed. Let me say that a different way. Just because Paul's thankful for the people, he doesn't blame all of their blessings on their own goodness. He launches into a praise of the work of Jesus in their lives. And I want to just share with something with you that maybe you haven't noticed over the last year or year and a half, some change that is subtle in my life. I have stopped talking as much about Christ and more about Jesus. Now, they're the same person, of course, but in our culture, I think the word Christ, which means Messiah or the anointed one of God, I think that word doesn't really come in a person's face fully. I think our culture accepts the word Christ. It's all right. Like, just like they'll pray, they'll say, God bless you, so they don't offend anybody. Whatever your God is, we pray that he will bless you. That's kind of what our politicians say. But I think Christians ought to keep Jesus in Christmas. We ought to talk about the name Jesus because that's the word that nobody wants to hear. Now, I don't know if I've said that as clearly as I want to. I think our culture is offended by the name Jesus. They might accept us talking about the Christ. And so I've decided I'm going to talk more about my Savior with his name Jesus. I don't mind, I mean, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just think if you're offended, let's be offended by who Jesus really is. That's the name that bothers people. If I pray in the name of the Christ, nobody gets bent out of shape, probably, because they're not quite sure what that means. But if I say Jesus, oh, they know who I'm talking about. So, I don't know why I said that, but launch into a praise. Paul does over the wonderful work of Jesus in their lives. Now, what is that work? They've heard the gospel message. Epaphras came to their town. He walked around and met with some people. He tried to persuade them to believe in Christ. He shared about the love of God, and there were people who believed. we are doing some of that in our own church. And I want to encourage you, if God calls you to it, if your heart's open to it, to be a part of it. On Tuesdays, we have our ESL ministry, which is teaching people who don't speak English as their heart language. We teach English as a second language to them. And our ministry started kind of small, but has really blossomed here of late. And we have had to find ways to embrace people who are different than us, but we hope to share the gospel with them. And one of the amazing things that took place was last week, we had a Muslim mother who just had a baby celebrate her shower here in our church. I know that sounds kind of weird at first, but those Muslim ladies and the children gathered together, and they covered all the windows because we have ministers on campus, and we were kind of interested in what was taking place over there, but we're men, and we're not allowed to, you know, be engaged in that. It's even worse than the Anglo people. Only Anglo ladies that don't want men to come to the showers. It's even worse than that, you know. So her husband kept us at a distance, and they celebrated over there. And I wrestled with that in my mind a little bit. I mean, what are they going to do? I asked Michael Carpenter, our missions pastor, I said, now they're not going to be over there doing some weird dances, are they? Or praising Allah or something. You know, what's going on over there? And We just stretched ourselves enough to say we love you, we want to share Christ with you, and we're going to let you use a room in our church to have your celebration of your baby. And there are things that we've got to understand, that we are trying to share the gospel with them, and we're going to have to bend a little bit to earn the privilege of sharing Christ with them. Help us to do that. But it was through the preaching of Epaphras going to Colossae, trying to embrace people that were different than him, and he shared the gospel. And now, I want you to make sure you understand the gospel is not just some new information. When we get into our Sunday school classes and we teach about the gospel, we're not just talking, there's things you don't know and things you need to know. It's not just some new information that people need. It's not just adding to your knowledge. It's not that you're ignorant of something and now we're going to teach you something from the Bible, and once you know it, it'll make your life different. That's not what the gospel is. It is not just a positive story. You've had a rough life, and you've had some bad things that have happened. Let me tell you some good news that might cheer you up. That is not all that the gospel is. We got to make sure that we understand the gospel is always about what God is doing. It's about the person of God's Son. It's about Jesus and what he has done to come and save people from their sin and the horrible effects of sin in our life. It's not just, am I making sense here? It's not just knowing something that you didn't know before. It's not head knowledge that changes you. It is Jesus entering your heart and life, bringing you new life that changes you. And the good news is that God came to save us from our sins. And not just to bring us a new thought about life. We could get that out of Reader's Digest. But that's not what changes our life. It is not just living our old life in some new way. It is that God gives us in Jesus a brand new life. It changes us. That's why when someone accepts Christ, you and I ought to be able to see something different about them, that life has changed for them. Where they did not have hope, now they believe in God's promises. Where they did not have faith, now they're trusting and walking with Jesus. Where they could not love others, now their life has changed, and they're demonstrating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be able to see a difference in them because they have not just learned some new information, they've not just been told a good story, they have embraced Jesus and he's changed their life. Because the gospel is a dynamic force that shatters the hardness of our heart of sin and grants us new life. And that gospel had produced great fruit in the Colossian believers. Paul could testify the gospel because he had heard reports from many people, from many places, that the gospel had had good effect. It had brought forth fruit. Now, sometimes it is encouraging for us to hear that the gospel bears fruit all over the world. In Toronto, in Canada, the gospel is being shared by church planters, and we are seeing God bring revival in a city that is probably one of the most worldly, secular cities in the world. And God, through the preaching of the scriptures, is changing lives. We are seeing in the Muslim world, even though We don't hear much about it in the news. Our missionaries are bringing back reports of new churches being started, of people being baptized, of hundreds of Muslims coming to faith in Christ and asking what it means to trust in Jesus. We know that in South America, the people have lost hope in the church that they was poured upon them during the times of colonialization in South America, and now they are embracing the true Christ and finding real salvation in Him. Those things are happening around the world, and even in our own country, we are seeing new churches come up, and God is sharing His life through the preaching of the Word. And sometimes that encourages us if we are aware of it, but we should trust God and praise God and be encouraged by the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. If we don't see it necessarily in our lives or in our community as much as we want, we have to believe that God is producing fruit in the lives of many around this world. People's lives are being changed, even though we live in a world that is hostile to the love of God. Even if life was difficult for these Christians, they held on to their faith, and they believed that not only that God could bring change in their life, but He was bringing change in the lives of others all around the world. I guess what I want to say by all that is, people help me. Let's pray fervently that God would change America. But the gospel is not just for Americans. When our culture kind of shuts the door and pushes God away and drives God out of our schools and out of our courts and out of our workplaces, that may be a predicament of our culture, but God is at work in other places like South Africa and Nigeria and in Austria. God is at work in those places and in France and in Taiwan, in Malaysia. God is at work in those places, and we can trust Him. Now, Paul was eager to share that message, but there's one last thing I want to make sure that we don't miss. This is a little harder for me to talk about because it comes home maybe a little closer. But Paul mentions Epaphras here. He mentions their pastor. And he says that he honors Epaphras' ministry and his labor. The gospel came to these people through the faithful work of a pastor who shared the good news. Paul calls him a servant, calls him a bondslave. He calls him a worker. And in the end of his book, in chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says this, that Epaphras is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. That's the kind of pastor that Epaphras was. And Paul is thankful for the people, but he is also thankful for the minister that walks among them and stands by them. So I want to conclude the message today with a few personal comments. I am feeling a little bit nostalgic and certainly thankful. It might be because my grandsons have moved away. They've been gone almost a month now. Thank God for FaceTime. Woohoo! Okay. Especially Rylan, the little one who's about 14 months old, when he sees Grandpa's face on the iPod or the phone, he goes crazy. I like that. I can't wait till he sees my face in person. All right? So maybe that's the reason why. Maybe it's the time of year. I love this time of year. You know, you all play football down here when it's still hot. Football's not football until you're wrapped up with a hood over you and your hands are freezing, you're drinking hot chocolate and shoving down a hot dog one after another. That is real football, my friends, okay? You don't believe it, do you? I love this time of year. I love it when the trees turn colors and the leaves fall and it's Christmas in the air, crispness in the air. And like this morning, I got in my car real early this morning. I texted Joyce. I said, make sure you get out and get your car warmed up because the frost is on the pumpkin, right? Isn't that right, Brother Sam? Frost was on the pumpkin this morning. Okay. I like this time of year. I like the holidays. I don't like it that Joyce drives me crazy trying to get the house decorated, but other than that, don't say that to her. You all go out and tell her things I say, and you get me in trouble. But I love the holidays. So I want to say a few things kind of personal here in the last couple minutes. I want to thank you. 5 years ago, you welcomed me, a Midwesterner is what I think myself. You think I'm a Yankee. I am a recovering Yankee, if that's true. But you've allowed me to serve you, and to come January, it'll be 5 years. It's hard to believe. Time flies when you're having fun, right? But I want to thank you for welcoming me. We have faced some problems together. Not every day, not every week, not every month has been always easy. There have been some things we've had to struggle with. We've seen some setbacks. We've seen some many, many positive things. It's hard when we have families who move away from us because of their jobs, or maybe they're going back to a place where they have more family. Sometimes there are changes that happen in their life, and they're facing a new era, a new day, and they need to go someplace else. That's hard for us to face, but we've had others who have come, and we praise God that they have jumped in full force, and they love you right away, and they want to serve here, and that's a blessing. I want to thank you that you've trusted me. I told you the first day I was here that I don't feel like I am one of the great orators of the Christian faith. I consider myself a teaching pastor. I think if you stayed with me and listened to me over the last 5 years, I hope you've learned some things about Scripture. You've learned some things about your relationship with God. And you may not go out and say, man, you got to come to our church. You ought to hear this guy preach. That may not be true. But I think if you're faithful, I'll teach you God's word. And I'll not back off from it. You have followed the decisions that we've made as a staff. And personally, I am grateful for those of you who have expressed your love for me and that you've loved me. I hope you do, because I've tried to be a loving pastor, and I'm grateful for those who love me back. You are in my heart, and you are in my prayers, and I am glad to say that many of you are also in my prayer book. This is the prayer book I use, and I've assigned certain themes to each day, and so whatever your need might be or your life might be, when I get to that particular day this week, you're going to be on my prayer list if I know you have a need or something happening in your life. And I could pray a lot more, but I've tried to be diligent in praying for you. After almost 5 years, however, I wonder if some of you really know me and who I am. I've had people make comments about I just don't know him. I just don't know what he's like or whatever. If you've heard me preach and you've seen me up here, that is who I is, okay? I'm not any different than that. And I don't know what other things you might have experienced, but I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just trying to hang out and be honest with you that who you know me to be here is who I am in other places. If you don't know me, I go to lunch every day. Okay, or grab me for a minute, and I'll be happy to talk with you. And the only thing I would ask that if you think I don't know your name, remind me once in a while. I'd love to make sure that I have the right name and face together. I'd hate to be thinking about Ken Gay and actually be praying for Bob LeMay because I got the wrong name or something. So that would really mess God up, Ken, just totally. All right. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Will we let faith and love and hope be the things for which we are known? You know, churches can be known for many things. They can be known for arguing. They can be known for divisions. They can be known for being a country club kind of church and pushing people away. They can be known for embracing others outside the church, even people of different races or ethnic backgrounds, or they can be separate and distant from those. How will we be known? And so I just want to ask you, will you join me in trying to help our church be a church that is known for faith and love and hope and all that those things mean in the scriptural meaning of those things? I want to ask you that as we begin a new era in our church, will you join me in making a commitment to know Jesus better and to love him more? I don't want to just go to church every Sunday. I don't want to just go out every week and try to live the best I can. My goal is to know him. And I challenged you a couple of years ago with the passage in Philippians 3:10 that I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I am telling you that my goal is to know Jesus. I want to know him, and I want to know if you'll join me in that and to love him more. Let's commit to love each other, which means that we have to forgive one another and to grow in our deep affection for each other. It's not easy to love everybody. I understand that. And you'll not like everybody the same or love everybody at the same level. Not everybody will know you and love you and like you at the same level. But in the church, it ought to be that I know somebody and I love somebody and somebody loves me. And it's such a deep affection that it binds us together. Would you join me in trying to be sure that we're that kind of a church? That we love one another and we forgive each other. We grow strong in deep affection for one another. You know, this number of people all together in one place, surely somebody says something wrong to you once in a while and hurts your feelings. Maybe they had a bad piece of pizza the night before and they're just upset about life. You never know. Okay? Will we forgive each other in love no matter what? And will you commit to study the Bible? God's word, to know it, and not just know it so you got more head knowledge. If you go to Sunday school and you walk out of there and you say, man, I didn't know the historical facts behind that passage of Scripture, but now I know all the history behind it, and I really enjoy it. If that's all that you get, that's not enough, because we are not supposed to be learning facts when we study God's word. We're supposed to be knowing the God who reveals himself to us in this word. So I want to ask you, will you study the Bible? Study God's word in order to obey it. Because I'll tell you what, there are things that when I study God's word, I don't like it all the time, but the Holy Spirit challenges me and says, are you going to change and be like God wants you to be, or are you going to be a stubborn mule? Now, I know none of you are stubborn mules, but that's what God calls me occasionally. Not so many words. I mean, he's not rude about it, but he gets his point across. And finally, will we serve to the fullest of our ability? Now, sometimes you cannot do all the things that you used to do. Maybe working in childcare is not something that you're capable of anymore. Lifting tables and setting up chairs and stuff like that's beyond your ability right now. But all of us can pray. Many of us can make phone calls. Some of us can just walk across the room and love someone a little deeper. Will you serve to the fullest of your ability with spiritual strength and help us to share the gospel? You know what ultimately is going to make the difference in our community? And a lot of you, I'm sorry, you might be blind to some of the things going on in our community, but we are in transition. Things are changing in Olive Branch. We are known to be one of the largest avenues of drugs moving from the south up through to the north. And some of them are stopping here, and they are corrupting and taking the lives of our young people because some of them are getting addicted to heroin. That's happening right here in the beautiful city of Olive Branch. And that's one of the horrible things that sin is doing around us. What we need to do, our love will not be enough. Our good comments will not be sufficient. Just because we have a smile on our face when people come here will not be all that it takes. We will have to share the gospel and let Jesus change those lives. That's what will make the difference. And we have always got to be committed to that. That's the kind of church that I hope that we are. And I want to conclude today by just telling you that when I look out at you, some of you I know better than others, as your pastor, I want to say to you this year, I am so thankful for you and grateful for what I see God doing in your life and in our lives together. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to please bless us as your people. Thank you for being with us, calling us to faith, changing our lives. And Father, I pray that in this moment, we will not only be thankful for the privilege of prayer or the goodness of the salvation we found in you, but Father, that we have one another to share this Christian pilgrimage with. I pray that you'll increase our love for one another, bind us together, and then use us for your glory to let other people in on the greatness of knowing Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.